We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which you have hidden for us and give us hearts that are able to receive what you have to the glory of our Savior. I pray this in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, the fragments. This is Luke's account, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of the feeding of the 5,000, and we've looked at this different times. We're all very familiar with what happened, so I'm not going to go through it again. But what I'm going to do is look at some of the fragmentary treasures that Luke gives us that the other Gospels don't record. And in making few comments, you're starting out, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him, the him is Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. This is what we could call a nature retreat. In the context here, we've already looked at it, but just to mention it again, it's very, very important. John the Baptist has now been put to death at this point. And the disciples had been sent out, the 12 of them, two by two, to spread the gospel, and they were given power to cast out demons and to do miracles, healings. And when they came back to Jesus, they were pumped up. They had had a very successful session, and Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were keyed. And Jesus gave them a warning. He said, don't be excited about the fact that you were able to cast out devils. That's not the thing you should be pleased about. What you should be blessed about is that your names are written in the book of life. And Jesus had a reason for giving them this warning. The success that they had on their, if you want to call it a missionary journey, the success that they had was not going to last. They were not going to be subject to the demons or subject the demons to them and cast them out. That wasn't going to last. In fact, it was only going to last a very short time. And then the tables were going to be turned, and the enemy was going to strike. And all but one of the 12 disciples, all but two of them, were martyred. One of them committed suicide. That was Judas Iscariot. And the Gospel of And John lived to old age. But the other 10 were, according to very reliable tradition, they were martyred. So there's an important lesson here for us. As we look back on our life, and when you get to be my age, you've had a lot to draw from. There were many, many times when the blessing of God was evident, and handfuls on purpose were dropped all over the place. And this is true of every child of God. There are so many blessings that the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit give us during our lifetime here on this earth. Our life is full of them. But there's another side to it also. There were times when we suffered, and we didn't feel as close to God as we did when everything was going well for us. So we've got to prepare. You know, suffering is something that is very precious to a child of God. We benefit tremendously from it. All different kinds of suffering. And finally, the day when we're on our deathbed. We benefit tremendously from these things. There's an exact relationship between sufferings in this earth and the glory that shall be revealed in us. And some of the suffering is chastisement when we've strayed from the path and God brings us back, but not all of it. There's a lot of the suffering that we undergo just because we're children of God and followers of Christ. The qualifications of discipleship he laid out very clearly. He didn't hide them in the fine print at the back of the book. If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. So these crosses that we carry are not pleasant. They're not supposed to be. They're sufferings. But they're extremely blessed. And we need them. The Heavenly Father doesn't give us anything that we don't need. And he has a kingdom of glory waiting for us. And the Holy Spirit is preparing us for this. And he's guiding us in it. And we would be big losers if we didn't experience some suffering. There are great blessings in this. And you don't feel like joyful people then, but you know in your heart, faith tells you there are great blessings here, and they're a gift from the Heavenly Father. So this is what Jesus is preparing his disciples for. They're all pumped up about the success that they had, so he takes them on a nature retreat, goes out privately into a desert place, and instructs them. There's a time gap between verse 10 and verse 11. And we have to realize this. Otherwise, nothing is working out the way Christ planned it. He took them and went privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. Well, but they didn't know that right away. They didn't. He had precious hours teaching his disciples, preparing them for what was to come. Because these disciples still had this idea that most of the Jewish people had, that when the promised Savior came, he was going to have a kingdom here on this earth, like David did, only even better. And they didn't realize what Jesus had taught so clearly. My kingdom is not of this world. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not of this world. But they still clung to this idea. So Jesus had to instruct them. And so then when the people knew it, they followed him. And he spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So he's preaching and teaching the word of God again and healing. And then, you know, he did this late in the day, and the disciples evidently thought that the Son of God had lost track of time and was looking at his watch. Wasn't looking at his watch like he should have been. And so when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said, and they're instructing him. They are instructing the Almighty God. They're telling him what to do. Send the multitude away. You've talked too long, you've preached too long, you've taught them too long. Now send them away that they may go into the towns and countries round about and lodge and get something to eat. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And this seems to be indicating to them, you know, there's a way that we can feed them out here. We don't have to send them away. We can feed them right where they're at. And the disciples said, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I believe, as Mark tells us, they were small fish. And how can we go into a city and buy food for all these people? There wouldn't be time for it. We don't have the money for it. And they're just it's impractical. It couldn't happen that way. You got to send them away. So Luke abbreviates his account. And you know how it all ended up. They sat down, and Jesus had that 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He blessed them. He prayed to his Father for the blessing, handed them out to the disciples. The disciples handed out to all the people, and everybody was fed. They were all fed. Nobody went away hungry. Now, Luke gives us a couple instances here, some information that the other disciples or apostles in the Gospels did not give us. And one is that there were 12 basketfuls of food fragments that remained after the disciples went out to gather the fragments up. And this is not just by accident. The number 12 in the Bible is a very significant number, as you know. Jacob had 12 sons, and from these sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel was the nation that God chose to be his own. And in Old Testament times, you just let the heathen nations go their way. They had rejected, and they went away. They had no contact with the Word of God anymore. Now, you know that there were some elect among these heathen nations, and the Holy Spirit brought them in. One of them was Ruth the Moabitess, and you know how that happened. Another one was Naaman the leper. And you know how that happened. It's the Holy Spirit's job, if you want to put it crassly, to seek out the elect, the bride of Christ, and bring them to the marriage altar at the last day. And the Holy Spirit performs that perfectly. No elect is lost. Every single elect, no matter where they are in the whole world, are going to be contacted by the Holy Spirit and drawn in to the church, which is the body of Christ, and we will be the bride of Christ. This is going to happen. And the Holy Spirit does it. It's not done by human gimmicks or programs. It's done by the Holy Spirit. And what he uses to do it is the Word of God. No gimmicks, just the Word of God. The power is in the Word. So the fact that there were 12 baskets full remaining, how many disciples at this point were there that went out and fed the people? There were 12. And these were the cornerstones, if you want to talk that way, humanly speaking. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but the 12 apostles were key in spreading the gospel. And these are the 12 guys that were distributing the fragment or the food that Jesus miraculously provided from the 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. These were the 12 that were doing it, and they found out when they were finished and Jesus told them, gather up the fragments, they found out that each one of them had a basket full. They didn't starve. And then there's a lesson here for every single child of God. When we're following Christ's commands and living it his way and doing it his way, we're not going to come up short. And when you're involved, a lot of times in the home, of feeding your little ones spiritually, you're going to find out that you yourselves are being fed at the very same time. And the fact of the matter that I've learned in my lifetime and what I'm doing, and that I benefit a lot of times more than the people that are being fed by the word that's being preached. You know, there's always a blessing for anyone who is studying the word of God and spreading it to others. Always a blessing. It's not like you give them something and then you starve to death. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. So that's why Luke mentions the number 12. And also, the word fragments here, I use this as a title of the sermon, even though we've had a sermon on it not too long ago, about these fragments. So I'm not going to go into all of that again, but it's too important not to go, at least mention it to a little bit of detail. The command of Jesus Christ to the 12 disciples to gather up the fragments that remain is one of the most amazing verses in all Scripture. And it's one of the most comforting verses in all Scripture. The truth is that God is a God who doesn't waste anything. And as we've mentioned before, this is so important to every single elect child of God, because you, every one of you, have talents and abilities that are unique in some way, and they're never fulfilled on this earth. One of the reasons being that, of course, you're not going to live long enough. Even if you live to be 100, it's still not fulfill all of your talents and abilities that you have. You need eternity for that. That's one of the reasons. But another reason is that your first qualification is to deny yourself. And when you deny yourself and you live for Christ and others, you don't have time to develop all your talents and abilities. You can nibble at it a little bit, and you should, but if you want to look at it from the human side of things, and you limit it to the few number of years that a child of God lives here on this earth before death, there's been a big waste. The talents and abilities that these people have, they have never, ever even come close to fulfilling. However, God is not a God who wastes anything. And there's an afterlife. And in the afterlife, all the talents and abilities that every single elect child of God has is going to be eternally developed and perfected, and it's never going to end. The life in the kingdom to come is not as different in many ways as the life that we're living here on this earth. And we lose track of that sometimes. When a person dies, you don't pass into non-existence. You go from one kingdom to another. You go from this world to the world to come. And you're in paradise with Christ. When the thief on the right hand died, Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's what he meant. So when we die, we go into paradise. We don't lose consciousness or anything. We just go into a new earth, a new heaven, the new heaven and new earth are going to come at the last day. But we go into paradise. And so the fragments that remain are not going to be lost. Nothing that a child of God has is going to be lost. That's very important. But now backing up to Luke gives us a little detail here that the others do not. And it's in verse 14. They were about 5,000 men. The word "about" is interesting. One of the gospel writers tells us there were more than 5,000 men, plus women and children. But here, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, says there were about 5,000 men. Why does he mention 5,000? Five is a very important number in Scripture. That's why. And the Holy Spirit is working with that. Five is a number of grace. And here you had 5,000. There's grace involved in all this stuff that that the Lord Jesus does. There's a reason why this parable, or this healing, rather, or miracle, rather, there's a reason why it's mentioned in all four Gospels, and none of the other miracles are. But this thing has ramifications all over the place. And these details that the four gospel writers give us are all important. So the 5,000, that's very important. And notice the number 5 again in that same verse, a derivative of it. Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. Well, it's an amazing thing here that's happening, and you've got to give these people some credit for obeying what Christ is telling them. These people are sitting down to a meal, but there's no food. It's like being invited to a banquet, and you sit down, and there's a you got a plate there, and a knife and fork and spoon, and you're sitting there, but there's no food. There's no food, but there will be. Okay, so that's one thing. They did what Christ told them to do, even though it didn't seem to make any sense. And it's a good lesson for us to follow. But why mention the 50s? What difference does it make? Why did they have to be separated into groups of 50 apiece? Why couldn't they just sit down where they were? Oh, well, if we want to look for reasons, we could say, well, if we want to use human reason, maybe it would be easier for the disciples to serve these people if they were in different groups. Okay, but why 50? 50 is still quite a few. Why not sit down by 11s or groups of 13 or whatever, 27? Why not? Why 50? And the answer is because 50 is one of the most important numbers in Holy Scripture. Because the number 50 refers to what is called the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year. There's a chapter in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 25. The whole chapter deals with the number 50 and the year of Jubilee. It is not a real short chapter. There are 55 verses in Leviticus chapter 25. 55 verses, all dealing with the Jubilee year. And that's why Christ commanded the people to sit down in groups of 50. This is pointing to the great Jubilee year, and the Son of God is the key figure in it. It's a picture of the final judgment and the unfolding of the judgment, what's going to happen after that throughout the rest of eternity as the children of God are living in the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ, which is an eternal kingdom. That's why this is so important. So, okay, I'm going to start reading the chapter. I'm not going to read the whole 55 verses, but I would encourage you to do it at home. I'm going to start reading and get just a few of the basics here is what the Jubilee year was about. And the Lord spake, this is Leviticus chapter 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, not if you come in, when you do, this is going to happen. It's going to take miracles, but it's going to happen. When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is interesting. The land. Not only are the people supposed to keep a Sabbath to the Lord, the land is supposed to keep the Sabbath to the Lord. How does that happen? 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. That's interesting. A Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. So the farmers can't do just anything they want to do. Not in the Holy Land. Heathen can work it that way. But in the Holy Land, the land got a rest every seventh year. And the Sabbath of the land shall be food for meat or food for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hire servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle. You mean God's interested in cattle? Yeah. Yeah, he is. Which shouldn't surprise us. He's interested in one little sparrow falling down to the ground. He's interested in the cattle too. And so for thy cattle and for the beast that are in thy land. We mean the wild beasts out there. God is interested in them. Well, yeah, they're part of his creation. And God loves his creation, all of it. And so, you know, thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. Mathematics, what's seven times seven? 49, right? What would the next year be? Number 50. Number 50. That's the Jubilee year. 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. That's 49. Well, we had that right. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. A little side note here. Do you know how many times the Jubilee year was celebrated in the history of the children of Israel? Zero. Zero. They never did it. Do you know how many times in the history of the children of Israel that the land was given its rest after 6 years of production? How many times did they keep that? And the answer is zero. They never did. Rebellious people. They never did. And one of the reasons was that in the sixth year they got a big, extremely large harvest so that they could have something to eat during the seventh year when they couldn't plant, and the eighth year before they had another harvest. So they didn't even have to have any faith to do this. They didn't have to say, well, gee, I wonder if God's going to give us enough for the next year. They got enough already. They didn't have any faith for this. They didn't need any faith. All they needed was obedience. But they were like the rich farmer that had such a great increase in his productivity 1 year. He said, what am I going to do? Well, I'm not going to give it to the poor. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store away all this, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to live the good life. Which, humanly speaking, was a pretty wise thing to do. But as far as God was concerned, he was a fool. Because he was going to die that night. That day, that night, shall thy soul be required of thee. And what are you going to do with all your harvest? What are you going to do with it? You going to take it with you? You're not even going to take a crust of bread with you. You came into the world naked. You're going to go out the same way. You didn't have anything when you came in. You don't have anything when you came out. So the children of Israel, they were unbelievers all the way through this, and they never, ever, ever kept that seventh year Sabbath, and then consequently also then they never kept the Jubilee year. That's terrible. Okay, so anyway, I'm still in Leviticus 25, and I'm going to hurry. I'm not going to read all of it, but just a little more. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Well, you know, there are some people that had lost their possession. The land was doled out according to how God told them to do it. Every tribe had their own section of the land, even before they conquered it. This was all figured out by God beforehand, and the same way it is for us right now. We've all got our part of the promised land and the kingdom of glory of Christ. That's all settled already. God knows where you're going to be and where you're going to be. It's going to be the best place you could possibly be. And that's all for all of us. Well, they had that too. But there were some that during the process of the 50 years, and it took 50 years, and some of them fell on hard times. And they had to sell their land in order to get money to pay their bills. Well, in the 50th year, the land returned to them. It all went back. It was a year where everybody had all of his debts forgiven, and he went back to the land that God had decreed he should have she should have at the very beginning. So this was a very, very happy time for a lot of people. And if you're a miser, like some of them were, you didn't want to give the land back. Why should I give the land back? I paid for it. It's my land. No, it isn't your land. It belongs to God. And if God says on the 50th year, it all returns to the original owner, then you better return it to the individual owner, or you're going to pay a heavy price. So a jubilee that 50th year shall be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which it groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes of the vineyard undressed. This is kind of like the seventh year normally. Well, now it's the 50th year. It is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase out of the field. That, you see, that's what was happening out in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It was a jubilee year, and they were eating. It was a feast, and then they were eating out in the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. If thou shalt sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Somebody fell on hard times and you bought their land, don't hold it over them, don't oppress them. 50th year, you give it back. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to all the number of years, the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. According to the fewest of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruit shall he sell unto thee. What does all that mean? Well, okay. So there's a jubilee year, if they would have kept it. And then you start counting 50 more years till the next jubilee. So if it's 3 years past the jubilee you just had, and you sell your land, the guy who buys it is going to get a pretty heavy, he'll give you a pretty heavy price for it if he's honest, because he's got 47 more years that he can plant this land. But if it's been 47 years since the last jubilee, there's only 3 years left till the next one. The land is not going to sell for that much if there's honest dealing. That's what this is all about. So nobody was supposed to take advantage of anybody else. That's the point. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear God. I for I am the Lord your God. So that's the end of verse 17. This is Leviticus chapter 25. We've just read verses 1 through 17. There are 55 verses in this chapter. You might want to read some of that on your own. And if you read it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find out an awful lot about what the afterlife is going to be like. Awful lot. Okay, this is to me, is the key point of the whole chapter, of the miracle, of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, there are other points also. Mark mentions, one of the gospel writers mentions that there was much grass in the place, and Mark mentions that it was green grass. Well, what difference does that make? It's not purple grass. It's not pink grass or orange grass. We know it's green grass. So why does Mark use the word green? It throws us back to Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This miracle has Psalm 23 written all over it. The fingerprints of Psalm 23 are all over the place here. And so the Jews, some of these, they picked this up. This is a tremendous miracle, and a lot of people were involved in it, and it took them one day, to decide, we want Jesus for our king. Think of what kind of a life we could lead if we had him for our king. We'd never have to work another day of our life. So the next day they came out, wanted to make Jesus their king. And one of the disciples, reading this according to the analogy of faith, at least this is my opinion, there was one of the disciples that was really excited about that. This is what we've been waiting for. And Jesus Christ can be made king, and the children of Israel are going to expand the borders of their kingdom throughout the whole world. And we're going to have a good position in it, the 12 of us. So Judas Iscariot was all excited about this. Christ didn't take the bait. He saw the temptation of the devil in this. When the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all this will I give you if you just fall down and worship me. Do it the easy way. You don't have to go to the cross. You just bow down and kneel and worship me. It'll only take 2 seconds. In 1 second. And then it's all going to be yours. And that's what Judas wanted. And when Jesus refused to take their offer of kingship, that's when Judas turned against Christ, in my opinion, and looked upon him as somebody who was weak. Here he had this chance, and he blew it. And then shortly thereafter, Judas betrayed his Savior in the worst deal that was ever made, 30 pieces of silver.